Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this, your word. Lord, help us to recognize it as such, that it is your word given by you, and how privileged we are to have it bound in leather on our laps, to have it on our devices, to have it so readily available to us. Lord, with that, I guess, comes sort of a familiarity with it that is not a good thing. But Lord, help us to, as we study your word, to appreciate your words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs on these various topics, particularly the topic we'll be studying, the topic of the family. So Lord, would you bless us tonight as we study the characteristics of a good father, of a good husband, that you would bless our study. And Lord, challenge us, no matter whether we are fathers or husbands or not. Lord, these are words of wisdom that are good for all of us to follow. Lord, may we pay good attention, and may you, Lord, sink your word deep into our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Help us to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, tonight we'll be looking at the family, and we'll have to go through this in several messages. We're going to study, we're going to pick on the men tonight. And address fathers and husbands. But next week, it'll be the ladies' turn as we address what the Proverbs has to say about wives. And then, in the third week, the young people are going to have to listen up, because we're going to talk about children in the family and their responsibilities. So everybody's going to be covered. So I'm going to be studying this, of course, again, 1 week a month for the next few months here. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So we know who wrote the Proverbs, right? Solomon. There's no doubt which Solomon this is. This is Solomon, who is the son of David, who is the king of Israel. Now the first question that might enter your mind is, what exactly is a proverb? Well, very succinctly put, you could use one word. Very succinctly put, the Hebrew word proverb really means rule. So they are technically the rules of Solomon, or the principles of Solomon. And I'm entitling this series Principles from the Proverbs. But the idea is they are rules, general rules for life. And these are things that are not to be taken lightly. Some people view the wisdom literature, the words of the book of Proverbs and things, as maybe good advice, not necessarily needed to be taken or not taken, depending on the situation. And I think that is a mistake. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is what is right, for reproof, that is what is not right, right, for correction, that is how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, that is how to stay right. And so the Bible is good for all four of those things. So it's not merely good advice. It's not even merely inspired advice. The Proverbs are ways of practically applying spiritual truth in day-to-day situations. And they are things that, as a general rule, are to be taken seriously and followed. And so if we're wise, and if we follow the Proverbs of Solomon, we are wise, as they're set down in the Word of God here. And of course, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we're wise if we follow them. So what is the purpose of the Proverbs? Verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Now let's pause there for a minute. Did you see the grocery list of things that the book of Proverbs is supposed to be doing for us? There's just a number of things. It will give us understanding. It will give us knowledge. It'll give us wisdom. And he specifically aims this wisdom, this instruction, this understanding to the young man. Now, let me ask you something. Why would specifically The Proverbs be pointed towards, this book of wisdom be pointed towards young men. Now think about that one for a minute. I think it's maybe because young men, and I was one once, young men tend to be, not now, there are certainly exceptions, and there are, it's not an all-encompassing definition, but young men tend to be very unwise sometimes in the decisions they make. I know I've done it before in my life. They tend to be, very immature and impulsive in what they do. And so young men need all the wisdom that they can get until they are mature enough to really live their lives. But they need all the instruction, all the wisdom, all the understanding that they can get. So, that being said, I've heard some parents tell me, you know, why don't you just, when a son is getting into sin, he's doing something that maybe a young man shouldn't do. Somebody will just say, just let them sow their wild oats. You know, they'll come back. You know, they'll get it out of their system. They'll come back. After all, experience is the best teacher. Now, listen. I'm going to say something. Experience is not the best teacher. Experience is a lousy teacher. Now you might say, well, can't you learn though from experience? Yes, you can learn from experience. Yes, you can. But you can also be burned by experience. You can be so burned that you're knocked into last year, really. And who wants to be knocked into last year, right? And sometimes that experience will make a person bitter. It can make a person hurt. It can leave scars. So wisdom of experience is not a good teacher. The precepts of the Word of God. Now there's a good teacher. If you want wisdom, then as a young man, and like we said, a young man needs all the wisdom he can get. You need to immerse yourself in it, in the Word of God. And all of us in this room really need to do that, right? But it's targeted specifically to the young man. To immerse yourself in the book of Proverbs is a sure way of gaining understanding. A sure way of gaining wisdom. And you know what? I would much rather learn from someone teaching me instead of learning from trial and error. Because error always costs something and trial is always time consuming. So I'd much rather have somebody teach me if that's possible. So there are the reasons for studying the book of Proverbs, to give the young man knowledge and understanding. Now look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And so a wise man, he'll listen to the book of Proverbs, and what will happen? His understanding, his learning will increase. His wisdom will increase. Let's go on. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now here is it. Here it is. Here is the basis, the root of all understanding here. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now look at that word despise. Now, the word despise really doesn't mean to hate, as we might think of it today. But it means that they think little of wisdom. They think little of it. They don't heed it. They don't think it important. So the fear, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what's the basis of it all? What's the basis? Wisdom, which is really, if we want to define wisdom, we'll define wisdom right away, very succinctly, wisdom in my condensed definition of the word, wisdom is knowledge properly applied to life situations. Wisdom is knowledge properly applied. So wisdom is all based on the fear of God. And we talk about the fear of God. We're not talking about the quaking in our boots at the very thought of God or something like that. But we're talking about that proper reverential awe of God that also includes a hatred of sin. That wants to please Him. That wants to do what He says. Now, follow me here. This is not just secular teaching of good advice here. You know, you have young people out there that give seminars on good advice. You know, you see them all around, seminars and how to do this and how to do that. Now, that's not what we're talking. That's not what we're doing tonight. We're giving you God's wisdom for practical points for living. And your wisdom begins, listen, your wisdom begins when you fear God enough to obey Him. That's when your wisdom begins. That is the beginning of wisdom. Now listen, the basis for our obedience to God and to His Word, the basis for our obedience is our faith and our belief in God's authority over us. The basis of my obedience is never, listen, it's never how my obedience works out for me. So we're not talking about, a pragmatic approach here. We are not obeying because it works out well for us. It's not based on how my obedience turns out for me. So you understand that? I obey the Bible because it is God's Word. I obey the Bible because God is God. God gave me the Bible, and God knows best. I obey the Bible in spite of the outcome for me. And we talk a lot about outcome-based things. They have outcome-based education, and they have outcome-based this, and outcome-based that. And, you know, forget about that. You know, the key is that God is the authority, and God has given us His Word, and the outcome doesn't matter. I am to obey. Now, there are times when my obedience will actually cost me something. It will. And yet God says it is wise to obey because it is His Word. So the foundation of all these lessons is this, that if you are a Christian tonight, you should fear the Lord and you should accept Him and His Word as the final authority. Now, when I open the book of Proverbs, I'm not just reading a book of advice that I could either take or leave depending on the situation. If I reject the practical application of God's Word in any given situation, I always do so at my own peril, and I always do so in my own foolishness. And so we recognize the divine authority behind God's Word, behind the wisdom He is sharing with us tonight, behind what we're going to be studying. So our topic tonight is going to be on the family, but more specifically, my plan is to focus on the role of the husband in the home, as represented in the book of Proverbs. And I'm limiting our consideration to the book of Proverbs. I know there's a lot of other things and a lot of other places we could go where we could find many different principles and many different rules about a father's responsibility, about a husband's responsibility, but we're going to stick here to the book of Proverbs. We don't have time to go all over the place tonight. So when I talk about the role of the husband as presented in the book of Proverbs, it's not an all-encompassing study tonight. There are many other passages that we could turn to that we're not going to. But these are just some of the wise things that the book of Proverbs tells us. And again, it would be impossible to cover all of the husband's responsibilities in one night. So today we'll focus on the role of the man in the home. Now, since God has placed the leadership of the home squarely on the shoulders of the man, it is vital that Christian men understand and obey the principles from the Proverbs written specifically for them. Now, I do want you to understand this. I do want you to hear this. And so I'm going to say it again, that God has laid upon the shoulders of the man the responsibility of leadership in the home. He has done that. Now, I realize that what I've just said by today's standards will sound chauvinistic. But be that as it may, it is exactly what the Bible teaches. The leadership of the home rests on the shoulders of the man. And the man of the home is the ultimate authority within that home. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I know some men that are just not good at authority. They're not good at how they handle authority. And I understand that. But that does not negate Scripture. That does not negate the fact that God has given man the position of the authority in the home. You could also say this. You could also say, you know what? Pastor, I know there are people whose wives are much smarter than them. You know, the wives are much smarter than the husband. And you know what? Seriously, I agree with you. You know, I'm not going to name any names, but I can tell you several situations where the woman is much smarter than the man. But that does not matter. It was not given to the woman, but to the man by God to be the head of the home. There are maybe times when the woman is far more intelligent than the man, but that still does not negate that authority structure that God has put in place. It was given to the man not because he's necessarily more intelligent, not because he's necessarily more talented or skilled or anything like that, or even better. But it's just a choice that God Almighty has made, and I wouldn't dare mess with that structure that he's put into place. Now, having said that, it is vital that men, we as men, be the kind of men that we ought to be. The kind of husbands we ought to be. The kind of fathers that we ought to be. Now, I know there are some men that will glory in their role, their God-given role as the authority of the home. And really, all they'll really do is glory in that authority without doing anything in that family to make that a reality or a blessing in their family's lives. Now, here's what I mean by that. If I am to assume the role as head of my home, I must fulfill that role according to the Word of God and bear up under the responsibilities that are placed upon me by the Word of God, by the Bible. It means that I have a great responsibility before God to meet the needs of my home and to fulfill the role that God has given me. Now, we will not, as mentioned a moment ago, cover all the issues in the Bible regarding the role of the husband and of the father. However, I do want to give you from our outline here and from the book of Proverbs some characteristics of a good husband that you can write down. Now, we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verses 15 through 17. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And these verses teach us that one of the characteristics of a good husband, Roman numeral number 1, a good husband, good characteristic of a good husband is that he is morally pure and faithful to his wife. He is morally pure and faithful to his wife. Now, listen to what Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Now, I realize we're going to be touching on a sensitive topic here, and there are children present, and I'm going to be as careful as I can in my wording here. So you say, Pastor, that particular passage sounds more about an instruction. It's discussing the waterworks rather than discussing a marriage. Well, in the ancient Near East, in Bible times, it was very customary to use water or a well or a cistern or something like that as a metaphor for marital love, for marital intimacy. And so what we're talking about here is the physical relationship of marriage. And he says, drink water from your own cistern. Now, what does that mean? Well, both the cistern and the well are located near one's home. The well being outside, likely, outside the home. And the cistern maybe being even inside the home, but sometimes right beside the home. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a home or seen a home that had a cistern? Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Because a lot of Australian homes do have a form of a cistern, right? Those big water tanks that sit outside the home. It's a place for water storage. And the water will kind of come off the roof and go down through a series of pipes, a pipe system. It'll actually fill up that tank, that cistern. And it would gather the rainwater. And people would use that rainwater, well, maybe not for cooking or something like that, but maybe for washing or for cleaning or for flushing toilets or something like that. So it's a storage area for rainwater. Well, where was the well? The well was on the property somewhere near the home where the people lived. And typically, if the home had a well, some communities have a well that's kind of further off, and the entire community would use that well. But we're speaking here now of one that was on the property of a home, and they would get water from that well. Now the idea is this: that marital intimacy is reserved exclusively for a man and his wife. Now, a good man will be faithful in regards to marital intimacy. And that is an exclusive relationship, again, like we said, for the man and the wife. Now, it's vital that we understand this, especially today, in a society that increasingly does not hold to that standard, where they do just anything that feels good. And it is vital for Christian couples to understand today that God gave the gift of marital intimacy as a joy for both the husband and the wife to enjoy in the context of marriage. And it is a sin against God, and it is a sin against your spouse to go outside of the marriage to satisfy that desire. It is vital that the physical desires of marriage be satisfied within marriage, especially today. Because if not, there are plenty of temptations out there these days that we can turn to if we're not careful. The strange woman of Proverbs chapter 2 maybe being an example. There's an awful lot of temptation out there. And I love how Solomon portrays this in the passage that we're reading tonight. He compares married love to drinking pure water from a well. Pure, refreshing, beautiful water. Maybe a beautiful stream or something like that. But unfaithfulness in that regard is like drinking polluted water from a sewer. Now, intimacy within marriage is a beautiful river that brings life and refreshment and enjoyment and things like that. But outside marriage, it is a sewer that defiles everything it touches. To sin in this regard is to pour that beautiful water, that beautiful river, into the streets and into the public squares. What a waste. And it is something that is shallow, and it is something that will not satisfy. Well, here's the next point. Sub-point under that. The exclusive nature of marital intimacy prohibits the inclusion of all outsiders. The exclusive nature of marital intimacy prohibits the inclusion of all outsiders. Now notice in the passage, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, have those desires, those physical desires, met through your wife at home. It's as simple as that. This is exclusive. It's not to be shared with an outsider. Extramarital affairs, of course, violate marital intimacy. And again, there's a huge threat of this in our society today because it's become so accepted in our culture today. And I plead with you men to have standards that will keep you from temptation in this area. Now, there was a big story in the U.S., bigger probably than it ought to have been, about former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence, who was, in fact, a committed Christian. And it was reported that he had made a standard that he would never have a meeting or drive in a car or go out to a meal alone with someone who was not his wife. Right? And they mocked him and they laughed at him and they laughed at that standard that he held for himself, but he was not going to put him in a situation that would cause him temptation in this area. And that's a standard that he held for himself, where he could even be accused of impropriety, let alone committed. But hey, no matter what the culture may think, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea for all of us as men to hold to. Because you know what? I would rather be looked upon as odd than be put in a position where I would compromise my testimony or my marriage or bring temptation. You know, a man wrote a book, I don't know if you've heard of this book, some time ago, entitled Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. Have you heard that one? You know, it's basically a book. The basic idea of the book was this. If you love your marriage enough, you're going to protect it by building some hedges, by building some walls around that you will not cross, even if society pressures you to do so. And the point is this, Christian husbands, Christian men need to set some standards to guard things. Yeah, be careful, men, be careful to guard your marriages. That just doesn't go for our interactions just with people. You know what? We need as men to watch what our eyes look on as well. Because there's some things out there that we can be involved in that all over the place, especially on the internet, that we can look at that violates marital intimacy by introducing these images to us from outside the marriage. And this is just as serious because the Bible makes it clear that a husband and a wife were made and designed one for another. And the physical intimacy of marriage is all part of that. But when our eyes look and seek out things outside of marriage, there comes an intrusion of images that God never intended to be there. Because the image in my mind is to be of my wife and not of another woman. And in simply saying this, if we're to enjoy marital intimacy, it must be exclusive. The husband and the wife. A home will be based on strong moral purity. Let's go to the second principle that we'll find in the book of Proverbs regarding the husband. And that's this. A good husband will be satisfied with his wife. A good husband will be satisfied with his wife. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. If you're not already there, you turn there. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Says this, let your fountain be blessed, again, using that metaphor of water for marital intimacy, marital love, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured by her love, with her love. Men are to maintain an ongoing, intimate, physical relationship with their wives, finding satisfaction in the wife alone. In other words, it's not something that's sporadic even. It's not something that, it's actually something that should be ongoing so that those needs are met on an ongoing basis. Men should view their wives, listen, men should view their wives as beautiful, even with age, or maybe especially with age. Huh? Men should view their wives as beautiful, even with age, and this is vital. Solomon admonishes the husband to be enraptured with his wife's love. And when a husband and a wife are faithful to the Lord, and they're faithful to each other, and when they obey what the scriptures say about how to have a strong marriage, neither of them will look for satisfaction anywhere else outside the marriage. If they love each other, and they seek to please each other, and they seek to please the Lord, their relationship will be one of deepening joy and satisfaction. And they won't look around for greener grass anywhere else. Okay, that's all we'll say about that. The third point is this. Proverbs chapter 31, if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 31. There's a third thing that we need to know about how to be good husbands. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. The point is this. A good husband will be complimentary to his wife. A good husband will be complimentary to his wife. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. It speaks of the virtuous woman. And it says this, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now let's pause there for a minute. The husband is praising the wife. Men should take time to express verbal appreciation for their wives. Since men, I know, I am one, since men tend to be less verbal you might say, less verbal than women, this sometimes takes conscious effort. Right? Sometimes we have to think about it. We have to remember to do it. Now, men, listen carefully. You are listening to the King of Oblivious here. Praise is not something that really just flows out of me. It really doesn't. I have to concentrate on and to think to praise my wife. And I know some of you do too. Some of you really do. And especially, gentlemen, it's good to praise your wife for how she looks. Now, I'm more likely to praise my wife for how she cooks than how she looks. And I have to think about it sometimes. I have to remind myself oftentimes to praise my wife for how she looks. And you know, men, the truth of the matter is women live for that kind of praise. They eat up that kind of praise. They really do. They desire that praise. That is something that is inside their hearts, and it just kind of, their hearts just kind of leap a little bit when they hear that kind of praise. When they hear you say something like, "Honey, you look pretty today." Or, "Honey, that's a nice dress that you're wearing today." You know, something like that. And their hearts leap a little bit. And the scriptures say her husband praises her. So, men, if we're going to work on one thing this week, let's work on this. Let's work on praising our wives more, huh? Let's do that. Affirmation encourages also ongoing success. So when my wife hears me praise her, when I affirm some habit in her that is good, it encourages her. It plants that thought in her mind. It encourages her to continue on in that way, rather than giving up because she's just never seen. She's just never noticed. Now, tell the truth, men. Tell the truth. You noticed your wife when you first saw her, didn't you? I'm sure you did. I can picture in my mind the first time I saw my wife, Rachel. I was visiting her church. She was the pastor's daughter, and she was up at the pulpit, and she was singing a song with her mother. And I can picture it. I can picture how she looked. I can picture the dress she was wearing. I can picture how her hair was styled, everything about it. And I can remember how pretty she was. And then I can remember she finished with the song and she went down and sat next to a young man in the pew. And I thought, well, that's over. That's about it for me. But it all worked out. It all worked out. You know, we took notice of our wives at one point, didn't we? Now, how is it sometimes that we stop noticing? That we stop mentioning it. The Bible says that her husband praises her. You know, my own father used to hang framed quotes up on his wall. And it really had an effect on me. I remember these quotes to this day. And one of the quotes that he hung up, a framed quote on the wall, said this: "If a man had enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she wouldn't grow into an old nag." Oh, that's pretty good. It's true. And men, it should be pretty obvious from this that it's important also that you not be critical of your wife to others. Now, that's a sure path to discontentment. That's a sure path to dissatisfaction, being critical about your wife to others. Now, I'm not saying there'll never be a time when something needs to be talked about. Something needs to be addressed. Yes, there are sometimes that things need to be addressed. Sin and error, maybe being one thing, being a couple of things. But I'm saying that we don't need to be needlessly critical. Now, one thing that kind of pains me a lot, and I hear it a lot in the pastoral ministry, is husbands, or even wives. Wives do it too. Husbands who will be critical of their spouses to other people. You know, they just want to get something off their back, and so they find the first person that they can mouth off to about their spouse, and they get to the other person, and they start blabbing it all to them, all their wife's faults. Now, this is not only wrong, but it makes your spouse look bad, and whether you know it or not, it makes you look bad. Which brings up another quote that my dad used to hang on the wall. It said this: "Never criticize your wife's judgment. Look who she married." Right? Rachel and I, early on in our marriage, pretty early on in our marriage, we decided, and we made a pact that we were never going to be critical about each other to other people. We're never going to get alone, never going to get alone with the girls and start talking bad about our husbands, or the guys, I'd never get alone with the guys and start talking about her in a negative way. And as a general rule, I think we followed that pretty well. I realize there are times, yes, we need to talk to others, especially maybe to a counselor, maybe in a counseling situation or something like that. But the general rule is, don't do it. Don't be critical of your wives. So we've looked at some characteristics of a good husband. Let's look at some characteristics of a good father. Right? We've already talked about what would be the most important aspect of being a good father. So this first point should not be a surprise to us. But the most important aspect of being a good father, can you guess? The most important aspect of being a good father, being a good husband. Being a good husband. A third quote that my father had hung up on his wall said this: the greatest thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Isn't that true? That's very true, right? Loving your wife, caring for her, lifting her up, keeping that relationship strong and secure is a sure way of bringing a feeling of safety and security even to your children. Now, we were introduced to a term went through on Sunday afternoons a series of lessons called Growing Kids God's Way. Have you ever heard of that one? And they introduced a term that kind of intrigued us. They talked a lot about this couch time. And couch time is really a time when, I guess, the parents take some time to sit alone on the couch and maybe snuggle up together and show some affection and really talk about their day in front of the kids, but without their interference. And so we thought, okay, let's try that. Let's get a little couch time in front of the kids. And so we began to do that, sit on the couch and snuggle. It's not something we haven't already done, but we've kind of made a conscious effort to it. And the kids would look at us and they'd say, ew, that's gross. Give each other a kiss. And they're like, oh, no. But you know what? They really loved it. Right? That gave them a sense of security. That gave them a sense of safety, that their parents loved each other, that their parents made that decision to communicate with each other and to stay close to each other. That gave them a sense of security that their parents' marriage is still strong. Made them feel secure. Anyway, let's get to the second point, and that's this. Second characteristics of a good father: his children take pride in him. His children take pride in him. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says this: children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And what a phrase is that, huh? The glory of children is their father. Children may not always express verbally, they may not always express pride in their fathers verbally, but it is absolutely essential that a father be a hero in his children's eyes. Absolutely essential. Now listen, do not expect a 4, 5, 6, even a 10-year-old, do not expect them to just walk up to you and say, "Dad, I'm really proud of you." Don't get your hopes up there. That probably is not going to happen. But if you listen carefully, if you watch carefully, and you listen to their conversations that they have with their friends or whatever, and if you're the right kind of man, eventually their pride in their father is going to come out. It's going to come to the forefront. Their pride, the fact that they feel secure when you're around. The fact that they sense that you have a position in life. The fact that they sense you have some kind of power or influence or that you can do certain things. And they'll beam with pride over certain issues. And that, they might not express that verbally. It'll be there. But I challenge you, men, be the kind of man that your son or your daughter can be proud of. Because the Bible teaches the glory of children is their father. Oh, what a huge responsibility that is. What a huge responsibility that is placed upon our shoulders as husbands, as fathers. It means that my children ought to legitimately glory in who I am. And we need you, men. We need you to step up to the plate and be worthy of your children's viewing you as a hero. And you may say, well, I don't want any child. I don't want anybody viewing me as a hero. Well, it's too bad. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. A father sets an example to his children that is usually emulated by their children, whether it's positive or it's negative. And you've seen this in life. Children oftentimes turn out like their parents. A father sets that example, both consciously and subconsciously. Fathers teach a pattern for living to their children. So the father has a huge influence on his children, and we need to set the proper pattern for them. And then the third characteristic. Third characteristic of a good father is found, as found in the Proverbs. He provides for his descendants. Now that sounds like an unusual one, but it's in the Proverbs. He provides for his descendants. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll look at verse 4. Sorry, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now turn to Proverbs 13. I promise you, this will be the last verse you have to turn to. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So in a nutshell, a father's responsibility is twofold. To provide and to protect. Okay? And provision not only includes material necessities, as we know, but emotional and spiritual support to our children, to their needs as well. And a father can and should provide all of those things while he's still around. But what happens when he passes on? What does a father leave his children? A good father, then, must be a good planner. Why? Because he's required to be a provider. So he should set aside money and investments for the future blessing of his children. And this is exactly what these two verses teach us. That not only does a good man provide for his home while he's in his home, rearing his children, providing for his family, providing for his children and his wife, but a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. And there's nothing more important, listen, there is nothing more important than the godly spiritual heritage that you will leave for your children, that you'll pass on to them. But Proverbs 19:14 specifically talks about material and material heritage. Talks about houses. Talks about riches. Now, some of us, I know, may have less material blessings, less material riches than others. And you may wonder, you know, how are we going to set aside all this? We're barely covering the groceries and the rent and everything right now. And that may be true. But perhaps in today's terms, it may mean something like, getting a little life insurance, maybe, to provide for your family in the case of your demise. I like to say to my family, I'm probably worth more dead than alive, at least materially, at least dollar-wise. But the point here is that there be financial security should the man pass on. So, like I've already said, these are some very practical very pointed issues from the book of Proverbs regarding the husband, regarding the father. And we haven't covered everything we need to know from the Bible, from God's Word, about all it means to be a husband, a good husband, and a good father. We just covered a few, and I hope it's been helpful to you. But I hope it also has spurned you on, has given you the idea that you may want to look up some of these other. You may want to look through all the times throughout the Bible where it talks about being a good husband or a good father. And it may spurn you on to do more study on this issue. So we covered some very specific and very pointed issues directly from the book of Proverbs. So I hope it's been a help for you. I hope it spurs you on again for studying what the rest of the scriptures say as we strive to be the best men we can be, the best husbands we can be, the best fathers we can be for our families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of Scripture today. Lord, I know we've only just touched the surface of a man's responsibility as seen in the book of Proverbs. I pray that you would help us to take these practical admonitions to heart. Lord, help us not to think of them as just another burden laid upon us, but help us to see them as wisdom. Help us to see them as things that we can do to improve our relationships with our wives, to improve our relationships with our children and with our families, so that we can have better marriages, so that we can have better families, and we can be blessed as we consider your word, as we put your word into action, as we live by your word. May you bless us in that. So, Lord, if we're not doing some of these things, I pray that we'll be working at least toward them. We can form a plan. We can get some ideas together of how we can accomplish these things so that we can live up to the standards that you've said in the book of Proverbs are wise standards to have. Lord, give us the heart to accept these things, knowing that wisdom preserves us. Give us the courage to enact these things if we need to. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us men who are wise. Wise because we're scriptural. And we believe and we obey your word. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.